Crossroads has been blessed through the years of our existence. Literally before day one, God has provided in great ways for this church. I could tell you that God has met incredible needs for our congregation from the very beginning. One of those needs was back in 2001, the fall of 2001. I mean, think about that. That's almost 15 years ago, okay? That's when I was 12 years old. No, I'm just kidding. I was a little bit older then. God gave us the opportunity to connect with Crossroads of Newnan, Georgia. And they have stood by our side even before we had our very first service. Before I knew any of you, God had this church in our corner sending people up to help. Financial resources, prayers, encouragement, counseling, support. Now, I don't know if they felt bad for me and they said, we really got to help this guy or whatever it may have been. They have been a tremendous partner to us. More than a partner, they've become family. And so many of you have been on mission trips with them. They've come up here and served with us. And so they have been just an absolute blessing to our church. About a year and a half ago when Pastor Ken was here, I shared with you the financial figures of what they have given to our church, well over $100,000 investing into this church. And so you just see the heart of these people sending up well over 1,000 people over these last years of ministry. And so just a tremendous commitment they've had. But the biggest commitment they have had has been that family relationship. And that all began with two people, Scott and Susan Barber. I had the privilege to meet them as they were representing Crossroads, and we were brought together to be a potential partner. And they literally welcomed us with open arms, probably with a little reservation based on how I looked back then, but they welcomed us in with open arms. And so we've had the privilege through different experiences to work together and partner together, but none bigger than obviously planting this church. And so we're blessed today to have Pastor Scott with us. And Pastor Scott oversees the entire missions projects of the church there in Newnan, Georgia, as well as other ministries. Scott and his wife Susan have served faithfully at Crossroads, and they have three beautiful children who came here on a mission trip all those years ago. And so I want you to just give a warm family welcome to Pastor Scott Barber as he comes up and shares with us this morning.
Thank you for that, and it is great to be with you, and I do consider you family, no doubt about that. And so the first thing that usually happens when families get together is they have to take some pictures, right? So I'm going to take a quick picture of you so I can bring it home to my church family and say, here they are. So everybody smile. There's no way I can get all of you, but smile for me. I'll get you over here and over there. Okay, now that we got that out of the way, we can move on, okay? It really is a joy to be with you, and to say that it's an honor would be a great understatement, because we have been connected now for about 15 years, and it has been great from my seat in my position to see how God has been at work here in this place, and to see your faithfulness to carry the gospel out in a part of our country that's not an easy place to do that. And so we are going to continue to be family to you. We're going to continue to pray for you. We're going to continue to send teams to be with you. We have a team coming up this summer to help with a vacation Bible school, and they are looking forward to that. And so thank you for being who you are and for being faithful to the calling that God has on your life. I am just very excited about what Pastor Ray has brought to this church over the last 15 years and what he continues to bring. He does look a little different. I was telling the men when we first met Ray, I actually met him at a pastor's meeting, but when it was time for my wife to meet him, we were standing out at the curb at the ferry station, and this car comes kind of screaming around the corner, and this guy gets out with his New York Yankees jersey and these gold chains and this crazy hair, and my wife kind of grabs onto my arm and says, "Look at that guy." And I said, "That's Pastor Ray." So there he was. So, yeah. That's a true story. I'm embellished maybe slightly, but that's kind of how it happened. It really did. So, Ray, you are doing a fantastic job leading God's people here, and we're just very thankful that we do have that relationship. And, you know, we can give God praise for that. Amen. 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 So I have been listening to the first two sermons in this series, Heart Healthy, Habits of a Healthy Heart. I don't have all the titles in front of me, but what a great series. And I have been learning a lot, and you really are. I know you already applauded. Don't applaud anymore. We don't want his head to get too big. But Pastor Ray is just a phenomenal communicator as well as a great, great leader. And I have been listening the last 2 weeks so I would know what's happened and so I can try to maybe build a little bit upon what's happened. And, you know, he brings it every week. And I'm just so thankful that you get to hear God's word faithfully taught and that I've been able to hear it faithfully taught as well. And so keep your head small with all that hair you have. You know, if your head got big, it would, your hair would look like mine, and that wouldn't be a good look for you. So, but I have been learning from Pastor Ray. In fact, last week I listened to the sermon, and I learned what a code 9 is. So if you weren't here last week, you really need to listen to the message. And that really wasn't the main point of the message, but that was something good to pick up on. So, but this morning we're going to talk about a heart of discernment and how we can build a habit into our lives, how we can be discerning people in the things that are going on in our lives and the decisions that there are to make every day that we live. I want to start with a quote from a great New York Yankee, the late, great Yogi Berra. That's always a good place to start, I think. He said one day, he said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. That's right. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. So that was maybe his approach to how decisions are made. And I think we all know that decisions really are never made quite that easily, that the decisions life brings our way are usually a little more complicated than that. For example, you may be at the grocery store line, and it may be time for you to check out, and you want a little afternoon snack, and you come to a decision. You see two things in front of you, and here they are. Peanuts or plain? How do you make that decision, right? That's a pretty tough decision. And so you might look at these packages and you might say 240 calories, 210 calories. Maybe I should go with this one, right? But, you know, maybe you say peanuts, protein right here, right? Some really healthy protein right there. You might say, hey, this says sharing size on it. So who am I going to share with? And who do they like peanuts or do they like plain? So there's lots of things to consider. I'm just curious, how many of you are plain M&M people? How many of are peanut M&M? Oh, me too. I'm a peanut guy. Great. So who told me they were plain? Just a few, right? All right, right here. For you. Okay. And I could get a job at the ballpark. That was pretty good. And I'm a peanut guy, so I'm just going to hold on to this one. No, I'm just kidding. Who's peanuts? Right down here in the front. Congratulations for sitting down front. Always advantages to sitting in the front, and that's all I have to hand out, though. But really, there are a lot of really tough decisions that we have to make in life. Sometimes they have to do with family. Sometimes they have to do with jobs, with our finances, and with our spiritual life as well. I've been talking to people, as I do every week in my church, and just in the last couple weeks, there have been people who have come to me, and I've prayed with them, and I've talked to them about decisions in their lives. There's a lady in our church who's in her 80s, and she has cancer, and she's trying to decide, do I get any more treatment because I'm not going to make it through this, and so do I choose quality of life or do I choose quantity of life? And that is a really, really tough decision that she needs the Lord's discernment on. I have another friend who has a job that is very demanding, long hours. He gets paid fairly well, and he has an opportunity to take another job that is less demanding but less pay, and he's trying to wrestle with that. Do I spend more time with my family? Do I provide more for them? How do I do that? And he needs discernment. There's another guy who I know that I've talked to recently whose wife has told him that she no longer loves him, and he has to have some discernment to know, what do I do with that? How do I handle myself in that situation? And so the decisions that we make are really tough, and the need for discernment is really high. I think that Dr. Seuss might have had it better than Yogi Berra when he said this. He said, simple it's not, I'm afraid you will find, for a mind maker upper to make up his mind. How true is that? We're all mind maker uppers, and it's not always easy to make up our minds, but the things that we make up our minds about, the decisions that we make, go a long, long way in determining the type of person we become. And it has been said that we are a sum total of the decisions we have made in life up to this point, and we will become a sum total of the decisions we make from this point on. I think that perhaps is putting a little too much emphasis on decision-making, because there are some other factors like where we were born and what kind of families we were born into, what kind of personalities we have, our IQ, our EQ, our emotional quotient, and all those things factor in as well. But there's no question that the decisions we make go a long way in determining the kind of people we will become. I think it's fair to say that we make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. I don't know if you've ever thought about the power of one decision, but you could probably look at your own life and look at a decision you made for good or for bad and have seen how that has shaped so much else that has happened in your life since the point of that decision. As I thought about my own life and the power of one decision, I thought back to a decision I made in 1985. I was a college sophomore. So you don't have to do the math. I'm 51 years old. Okay, so I was 20 years old. And we were approaching summer, and I was deciding, what am I going to do this summer? Am I going to go back home and get a job and save some more money for college? Am I going to try to stay at school and go to summer school? What am I going to do? And someone that I was connected with in our Christian campus ministry said, have you ever thought about doing summer missions? And I had never really thought about doing summer missions, but there's all sorts of college students who go to different places around the U.S. and even around the world and give their summers to serve the Lord. And so I started thinking and praying about that and decided, I just sensed that this is what God wanted me to do with my summer. And so I signed up to be a summer missionary, or applied to be one, and got accepted and was sent to the Great Smoky Mountains in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, suffering for Jesus. And so while I was there, a couple things happened in my life. One, I met this, first sensed that God was beginning to stir in my heart this desire and this calling to give my life to full-time Christian ministry. That first happened that summer because of this decision I made. But I also met this young lady by the name of Susan Graves. Susan and I are now married. We've been married for about 28 years, but I first met her that summer, and after we got married, we went off to Fort Worth, Texas, where I went to seminary to be trained in ministry, and while I was in school, she was teaching school, and she was an English teacher, and right down the hall from her, there was another English teacher. Her name was Val Adams, and she was married to a guy named Ken Adams, and Ken Adams, you guys have probably met before, but he is the pastor of Crossroads Church in Noonan. And so Ken came from seminary to Noonan and became the first pastor of Crossroads. And I went and served at a couple other churches. And about 10 years later, he calls me and asks me to pray about coming and being a part of his staff. And I think back to one person planting this seed in my life and saying, have you ever considered summer missions? And then God leading me to do that, and how I would not have married the woman that I'm married to if that decision had not been made. I would not have the three kids that I have. I would not have gone to Crossroads Church. I would not be standing here before you. So much of my life goes back to that one decision. And you can probably tell a similar story. And you can probably, if you make a wise decision this week, you can be able to trace some things back to this week as well that God will use for the rest of your life because you have made some wise choices. God has given us this gift called decision making. And we are able to decide so many things in our lives. We are able to decide who we marry to some degree. Now, any of you who are single, you can't just, you know, open up a magazine and say, I want to marry this person. But, you know, we can decide who we're not going to marry. We can decide what kind of job we want to have. We can decide where we want to live. We can decide what sports teams we want to pull for, all sorts of things we can do. And yet, it seems that although we're probably a people who have the freedom to make more decisions than any other people who have ever lived on any place on the planet, We don't seem to make good decisions so many times. You know, we choose who we're going to marry, but divorce rates remain very high. We choose where we're going to work, and job satisfaction rates remain very low. We choose the sports teams we're going to follow, and the Yankees and the Braves are still in last place. Actually, I think the Yankees may have just moved out of the cellar of their division last night, perhaps. But we're both still pulling for teams that aren't doing so well. And so we make a lot of poor decisions. So how can we move from making poor decisions to making decisions of discernment? How can we do that? Well, I think there's two common ways that people often approach decisions in life. Neither of them are really where we want to land, but one is what I would call the he who hesitates is lost approach. It's the Yogi Berra approach. I'm going to get to the fork in the road, and I'm taking it. I'm not looking back. I'm going with my heart, right? And then there's this other approach that is more look before you leap and check out all the possibilities and look at all the variables. And what often happens with that person is they get what I call analysis paralysis, and they look so much at all the variables that they never can even make any type of decision. So we can make a decision too quickly, and we can fail to make any decision, and neither one of those is really the place that we want to be. In our family, we have one who is a risk taker and one who is a calculator. My wife, Susan, is more the risk taker, and I'm more the calculator, and we try to complement each other. And my guess is if you're married, you're married to an opposite as well. How many of you are married to an opposite? Okay, a lot of you are. I think God rigs it that way, and it's a good thing that he does, because if you have two risk takers who are married, you probably wouldn't be alive today, right? But if you have two calculators that are married, you would live such a boring life. No one would ever want to be around you. And so he puts risk takers and calculators together, and hopefully together we can figure some things out. And that's kind of been the case for us. And here's how we figured it out. We decided that all of the minor decisions that we have to make as a couple, that Susan would make those. And all the major decisions that we have to make as a couple, that I would make those. And after 28 years of marriage, we've never had to make a major decision. It's kind of how it works, you know. It's amazing how that works. You know, that might work in our marriages, but the Bible has a better way for our lives. And so the question I want to ask is, what kind of person has a heart of discernment? What are some keys that a person who has a heart of discernment displays in their life? And how can we seek to have those as well? Well, as you know, the theme verse for this whole series has been Proverbs 4:23, and it really gives us the beginning of an answer to this question. It says this, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, the most important thing. Solomon wrote the Proverbs primarily to his son, giving him advice on how to live life, and he says, the most important thing, above all else, guard your heart. Now, Jeremiah the prophet said something sort of similar, but almost the opposite as well. He used very similar wording. He didn't say above all else, but he said this. He says, above all things, the heart is deceitful. And so we have Solomon telling us, above all things, guard your heart. And we have Jeremiah really saying the same thing. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's why we need to guard it so well. And so when we say, I'm just going to go with my heart, it's a very dangerous thing to do, because our heart is deceitful. And it's hard to go with our heart and guard our heart at the same time. Listen to some other quick verses from the book of Proverbs that speak to this subject. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. In other words, the way of fools sometimes goes with their heart, with what immediately seems right. But there's wisdom, and we'll talk about the wisdom of counselors here in just a moment. In Proverbs 14:15, it says, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. That the simple, the gullible, will believe anything. Now, I don't know how many gullible people we have out here. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but did you know that the word gullible is not even in our dictionary? And if you believe that, you are more gullible than you think. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears right to men, but in the end, it leads to death. So over and over and over again, we see, don't go with your heart, guard your heart. We're going to look at a person this morning that the men of the church who are on our retreat this weekend looked at all weekend. It's a guy named Peter. We're going to look at a story from his life. And in this one chapter in Matthew 16, which, by the way, when I was listening last week, I realized you were on Matthew 15, and I'd already kind of knew where I was going with my message, but God sometimes just works things out like that. Matthew 15 last week, and I show up with Matthew 16 this week. But a couple pretty cool things happen in Matthew 16 that we can learn from. Peter makes one really, really wise decision, and he makes one really, really poor decision. And we can learn from the good decisions people make as well as the bad decisions people make, what to follow and what not to follow. And today we're going to spend most of our time looking at a decision that Peter made that wasn't very wise. But I want to give you the context. In Matthew 16, Jesus had gained a lot of popularity, and he came to his disciples and he said, "Who are the people saying that I am?" And the disciples came back to him and they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Jeremiah, or some say that you're one of the other prophets." They all are saying, people are thinking good things about you, Jesus. And he looks at them and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And the one disciple who was always the first to speak up is Peter. And Peter speaks up and he says a great, great statement. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks back at him and says some of the most affirming words that Jesus ever spoke to any person. And Jesus was a very affirming person. But he looks at Peter and he says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you have heard a spiritual thing, and that is why you gave this answer. And he says, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And there's a lot of ways we could interpret that, and we're not really going to dive into that particular part of it. And then he goes and he says, "The keys of the kingdom are being given to you. What you bind will be bound, what you loose will be loosed." And Peter went on to fulfill that when he preached in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord, and when he brings the gospel to the Gentiles, and he used the keys that Jesus had given him to unlock the hearts of men and women. And so he was very faithful that, and Peter and all the disciples must have been on this high because of what Jesus had just said to Peter. And then we pick up the story that we're going to look at here in the rest of our time, and it begins in chapter 21. And it says this, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And these disciples go from this spiritual high to hearing Jesus say that I'm going to suffer at the hands of the elders. And they do not like what they hear, and perhaps all of them are pretty distraught. But again, Peter is the one who speaks up at this point. But I want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes and think how you might be feeling at this moment. You are in need of discernment. What do we do with what we just heard, with what Jesus is saying is going to happen to him? Well, this is what Peter does in verse 22. It says, "And Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" Pretty bold thing that Peter does, rebukes Jesus. But I think what he's doing is saying, "Jesus, not on my watch. I am not going to let them do this to you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to enlist myself as your secret service man and not let anybody touch you." What do you think Jesus does with that kind of loyalty? Don't read ahead. Well, you'd think maybe Jesus would be a little sensitive to that, but Jesus was so focused on his mission and realized that what Peter had just said to him was so against his mission that he spoke to Peter, who he had recently spoke to with these very affirming words. He speaks to him with some very, very harsh words. And he turns to Peter in verse 23 and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I wonder what Peter felt at that moment. He went from this great spiritual high to this distress and confusion to now Jesus calling him out. I'm sure to Peter it made sense that he would protect Jesus. It was a courageous thing to do. But Jesus, because it was not his mission, spoke harshly to him. And the reason is because Peter did not have the mind of God. He had the mind of man. And so what kind of person has a heart of discernment? Well, the first that we've talked about, I don't know if I gave you the blank or not, but the first is the person who guards his heart. That person is likely to have a heart of discernment. And in here, we pick up that the discernment comes most to those who set their minds on God the most. So those who mostly guard their heart, who guard their hearts the most, will get discernment, and those who set their minds on God will receive discernment as well. Paul said a very similar thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is what he says. He says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's where it starts, by how we think, that by the testing, you may, and listen to this phrase, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Jesus tells us that you need to have the mind of God. Paul tells us to renew your mind so that you may discern the will of God. What does all that mean? How do we have the mind of God? I want to give you two quick things that really have to go together if we want to have the mind of God. One, and we talked about this on the retreat this weekend, is we need to think long-term, not short-term. What is God doing in the long-term? What is his mission? And that's really the second thing. We need to think the mission of Christ, not my own preferences. And our tendency in our own flesh, apart from the Spirit of God, is to think, what do I want short-term? But having the mind of God is thinking, what does he want long-term? And so if we're able to condition ourselves to think that way, we will begin to have the mind of Christ. I've done a lot of studying in recent years on time management and productivity and goal setting. And this idea of looking into the future is a key to people using their time and their lives productively. Stephen Covey has this phrase where he says you need to see the end from the beginning. It's one of his key habits for successful people. Chick-fil-A, a company that's very successful, that is headquartered in Atlanta, they have a model of leadership and of serviceship that they teach to all their employees. And the S, it's an acrostic, the S stands for see the future. They want to always be looking to the future. And so we need to be looking to the future and with the right lenses, the lenses of mission. You know, the difference between Peter and Jesus in this passage that we're looking at is not that one was looking at the future and one wasn't. I believe they were both looking at the future. Peter just wanted a future with Jesus and with a different type of Messiah than Jesus was going to be. And Jesus was looking at the future through his lens, through his mission, which is always the right mission. So it wasn't that Peter was completely off. He was thinking long term, but he wasn't thinking mission. So how do we make sure that we have the right lenses? Some of you have lenses on your face right now, as I do. I remember when I first began to have trouble seeing, and things just started looking a little blurry to me, and I put some glasses on I went to the eye doctor, and they put all these, you know, little lenses in front of me to see what I could and couldn't see. And finally, they gave me some glasses, and I put them on, and I did not realize how much I couldn't see until I put these glasses on. You guys have been there. Some of you have been there. You know, with these glasses off, I can hardly tell this clock in the back that's telling me how much time I have left. So I think I'm going to leave my glasses off. But now if I put them on, man, I can see that so clearly, you know. And so the Lord has lenses that he wants us to put on. And in our physical sight, there's a limit to the correction that can be made. 2020 is about as good as it gets. Maybe someone can be slightly better than 2020. But in the spiritual sense, we can always be seeing more clearly. I think if I were able to have an eye transplant and suddenly had an eagle's eye instead of my human eye, I'd be able to see so much more clearly. You know, an eagle can see his prey from about a mile away, I've been told. If an eagle could read, you could put him at one end of a football field and put a newspaper at the other, and he could read it clearly. And that's the kind of spiritual potential that we have when we begin to put on the lenses that God wants us to put on. So here's three of these little lenses that need to come across our eyes, three filters, if you will, to help us put on the right lenses. The first and the most important is the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be the first filter that we always look at when we're trying to make a decision. So you are trying to make some decisions, and the Bible is so clear on it. Maybe someone has hurt you deeply, and you are trying to say, should I forgive this person? I mean, they have really hurt me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. I don't know if I'm going to forgive them or not. And you look at Scripture, and it says, forgive as you have been forgiven. That's end of discussion. I need to figure out how to forgive this person, right? There's other times the Scripture gives us principles to live by, and it's maybe not quite as clear, but we can, through principles of Scripture, make decisions as well. Maybe you're deciding on whether you should buy the new $30,000 car, you know, or the used $5,000 car, or somewhere in between. And you say, well, I have the money for this car, and so maybe I should buy this car. And you're starting to look at principles of Scripture, you know, which tell us to be generous with our finances, tells us to try to avoid debt if we can, to give to others. And it's not going to give you your answer, but it's going to give you some principles to live by. It doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong to go with this car or right to go with this car, but you begin to look through this lens of God's Word. The second lens that we look through is the lens of the Spirit of God. So we look through the lens or the filter of God's Word. We look through the filter of the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. That part of what we do is we live with the Spirit of God in us and directing us and prompting us. And that can be dangerous because you don't know sometimes if you're not walking very closely with the Lord where that prompting came from. Was it the Mexican food I ate last night, or is it the Spirit of God, or is it something else? You know, what's causing this stirring in my gut? And so the Word of God always comes first. The Spirit of God is important. And then, as we read in Proverbs, the people of God. And if you will use these three filters as you begin to make decisions, you will do so much more wisely and with much more discernment. You will never go wrong with the Word of God. If you discern the Spirit of God correctly, you will never go wrong with the Spirit of God. The people of God are just like you. Sometimes they make good decisions and sometimes they make bad decisions, but with a multitude of advisors, there's great wisdom. It doesn't mean you always do what your advisors and counselors and friends tell you to do, but it means you should, at those moments of decision and needs for discernment, you should seek the counsel of other people. So let's return to the story. Verse 24, Jesus has rebuked Peter. Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus turns around and rebukes him back. And we come to verse 24, and Jesus sees this as a moment to teach the rest of his disciples as well. And in verse 24, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone wants to be like me, let him deny himself. In other words, don't do what Peter did. Don't think just about yourself. Deny yourself. Think about my mission. And take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus is talking here not just about sacrifice, but he's talking about full surrender. That's really what the cross represented. It wasn't back in that day a piece of jewelry that reminded us of something. And I'm thankful for anyone who wears a cross around their neck or in their pocket or on their ring to remind you of what Jesus has done for you. But the thing they thought of when they thought about the cross is they thought about an instrument of sacrifice, surrender, and torture, not a piece of jewelry. And that's what we should think about as well when Jesus says, take up your cross. There's a couple men in history who I think illustrate this well. There's a guy named Giuseppe Garibaldi, who lived in the mid-1800s. He was a central figure in several military campaigns that eventually led to a unified nation of Italy. This is what he said when he was trying to gather some men around him to accomplish his mission. He says, I offer neither pay, nor quarters, nor food. I offer only hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country with his heart and not merely with his lips follow me. And with that appeal, he was able to gain the critical mass to form the people who would eventually become the people of Italy. He didn't pull any punches. He said, this is what it's going to take. Ernest Shackleton lived in the early 1900s, a great British explorer who set out to cross Antarctica from sea to sea. And this is the appeal that he made. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. He needed 100 men to join him, and he had 5,000 apply to be a part of his squad. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, that's the requirements. So, what all three of these men have in common is that they felt like they had a cause that was worth sacrificing for. Garibaldi and Shackleton, perhaps they did. Jesus, we know that he has a cause that is worth giving our all to. And if we want to have discernment, we need to be willing to sacrifice. Discernment comes most to those who hold on to the least. That means the things that we have, we don't hold on in front of us and with a tight grip. If we do, we cannot see what God wants us to see. We cannot see past all of the things we're holding on to. But if we take the things that we have and we hold them with open hands, we can see clearly now what Jesus wants us to do with our lives, where he wants us to go, what he may want us to sacrifice. And he may not ask us to do what he asked those early disciples to do, and that was to give up their very lives. But he does ask us to hold it all with open hands, to say, I want discernment. I want to follow you. I want to have a heart that pleases you. And so I'm going to hold on to as little as I can. Verse 25, Jesus goes on, and he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's the reward of coming to Jesus with open hands, with full surrender. He says, then you will find the very reason you were created. If you seek to save your life, you're not going to ever find that out. In fact, you'll lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he goes on, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we all have a choice. Our choice is, are we going to follow our own preferences in the short term? Are we going to follow the mission of Jesus in the long term? Are we going to hold on to the things that we feel like we've accumulated in this life? Are we going to hold them with open hands? And then here we have this choice. Are we going to focus on our soul, which is the eternal part of who we are? It is our character. Or are we going to focus on the things that we have? And discernment, fourthly, comes most to those who focus most on their soul. We focus more on what is happening in us than what is happening to us. We should focus more on who we are becoming than even what we are doing or where we are going. We focus on what's happening on the inside and trust that God will take care of what is going to happen on the outside. All of those are what it means to focus on our soul. So discernment is not an easy thing in our lives, but it is an attainable thing. If we will make the commitment to guard our hearts, to set our minds on him, to hold on to what we have loosely and to focus on the growth of our souls, then we can develop this habit of discernment. Then we can make wise choices. God is honored. We are better off. His kingdom is advanced through us because we have gained a heart of discernment. For some of you, perhaps you've never made the most important decision that you would ever make in your life. The decision that really sets you up for making any other wise decision in your future, and that is the decision to say yes to Jesus. If you have never done that, my prayer is that today would be the day you do that. Or today would at least be the day that you take another step towards that. That you would come see Pastor Ray when the service is over. You would talk to a person who's invited you to come with them today. You'd come talk to me. But what it means to follow Jesus is very simply to admit that you are separated from him by sin in your life. That you don't see things clearly. That you can't make it on your own. That you need his offer of forgiveness, which he offers to every one of us freely because he paid the penalty for us on the cross of Calvary. And you say, yes, I need that in my life. I receive that into my life, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what you did on the cross of Calvary. We receive that into our lives, and we commit ourselves to following him. When that happens, the Spirit of God comes to live within us, gives us the ability to have all of these habits that we're talking about, to have the ability to have this healthy spiritual heart that will change everything else about you. I want to pray for us that God would give us that kind of heart, that kind of passion to follow him with everything that we have. Will you bow with me? Father, I thank you this morning that living this Christian life is not an easy thing, but it is a good thing. It is the best thing, and it is a possible thing through what you have done. I thank you for the people in this room who have chosen to follow you, who you have blessed with a heart that is after your heart. Yet, Lord, we know for every one of us, our hearts are not fully developed. They are not at the point where you want them to be. We don't see as clearly as we could and as you want us to see. And so we commit ourselves afresh to seeking to be people of discernment, people who will make wise choices, who will look to your word, who will look to your spirit, who will look to one another for guidance. And Lord, as we do that, would you accomplish your purposes in our lives? Would you make us the men and women that you created us to be and that you desire us to be? Would you accomplish your purpose in our lives and through our lives? And we'll be quick to give you the glory for everything you do to make us and to mold us into the people that you want us to be. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.